Good morning, everybody. Glad you've joined us today. We've got a great group zooming in. And if you were on earlier, you know that there was a discussion going on about the famous show, Mr. Peppermint. And a few minutes ago, Jennifer dropped in and reminded me that in the 1960s, the Mr. Peppermint show had a most illustrious guest, the one and only Dr. Robert Jeffress. Back in the 1960s. So the next time you see our pastor, ask him about his Mr. Peppermint appearance. Well, today we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and take it and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And we've been on this theme of wisdom and how important it is for us to listen to the wisdom and the voice of God. And it made me think about that commercial on television, which I know most all of you have seen because you're as old as I am. But the particular commercial is in that series of E.F. Hutton commercials. And there are these guys at this very nice restaurant. They're having dinner, and they begin talking about investments. And one of the guys mentions the name E.F. Hutton. And everything in the restaurant, you'll remember, stops, and the waiters all lean in, and then you hear that deep, resonant voice. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. I thought of that this week as I was looking at Proverbs chapter 8 and these repeated calls for people to listen. Look at the first part of chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And so you have this repeated call. In fact, we're going to look at verses 6 through 21 today. But as we do that, I want you to notice the surrounding verses so that we can wrap our minds around exactly what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us here. So contextually, in the first five verses of chapter 8, you have this call of wisdom. And then in the verses immediately following our text, you have the consideration of wisdom's existence. For instance, the Lord possessed me at the beginning, verse 22, of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. And so the existence, the ongoing existence and authority of wisdom. Then there's another thing I want you to catch that we see particularly in our text today. Very important. It's why I'm calling our lesson today, Wisdom Personified. Now, I want you to think about your high school or maybe your college English class and think about that principle of personification. Often a writer, a poet will take an inanimate object and personify it, give it life, so to speak. Well, that's really what Solomon does with the principle of wisdom in this text. But I want you to notice a very important contrast. Remember chapter 5 last week, we dealt with sexual purity, the danger of the adulteress. And then you see that also in chapter 7, that adulterous, unchaste woman. And now what Solomon is going to do in contrast to that unchaste woman, that unchaste lady, now Solomon is going to show us, so to speak, the lady for whom we should truly seek, and that is Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom. Well, one more thing. Let's talk about what wisdom is. And I came across a great definition, evaluation, analysis, you might call it, of wisdom this week. People like James Montgomery Boyce, John Piper have used elements of this, and I have it in the outline that you can look at on the Sunburst Class website, but really quickly, what is God's wisdom? God's wisdom involves perfect factual knowledge. Does anybody watching this morning have perfect factual knowledge? I don't, you don't, none of us do, God does. Number one, perfect factual knowledge plus immediate and perfect situational insight. Again, that's exclusive to God. He has immediate and perfect insight into every situation. You and I don't have that. God has that. So perfect factual knowledge, immediate and perfect situational insight, and then here's the kicker, omnipotent resolve in all of its forms. That is the wisdom of God. Perfect factual knowledge, immediate and perfect situational insight, and omnipotent resolve in all its forms. The wisdom of God will not, cannot fail. So here's the takeaway truth that I want you to walk away from this lesson with this morning. Knowing that God's wisdom brings lasting benefit, value it with increasing intensity. Ideally, the older you and I grow chronologically as believers, the wiser in terms of God's wisdom we ought to become. That's what this passage is all about in Proverbs chapter 8. So quickly, let's look at it and let's hear wisdom's appeal in verses 6 through 11. Listen as I read these verses and how wisdom is characterized. Verses 6 through 11 of chapter 8. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. You see that personification of wisdom? Lady Wisdom, there it is. Well, two things quickly in verses 6 through 11. First of all, Solomon is tapping into this idea of wisdom's unmatched virtue. Look at all these descriptors here. Noble things, right things, truth, wickedness is an abomination, righteous, not twisted or crooked, literally not perverse or perverted, straight, right. And so you see that wisdom is unmatched in terms of virtue. If you look at verse 8, right there in the text, you'll see that repetition, nothing twisted or crooked. Your translation might read perverse. When someone is perverted in speech or perverted in character, what is that person doing? He is seeking to overturn God's ethical and moral order. The idea here is this person is estranged from truth, violently twisted. And so one of the characteristics of wisdom, God's wisdom, is that it's straight, it's true, it's not twisted, it's not distorted, it's unmatched in terms of its virtue. And then look at the second thing in these verses. Wisdom makes this appeal on the basis of unmatched virtue and then incomparable value. Look at it. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Incomparable value. Incomparable value. We're going to see the repetition of that idea in just a few moments on down in the text. But it's like the Bible is saying here, everything that you can put the highest value on, wisdom, is infinitely more valuable. The wisdom of God. And of course, where do we find the wisdom of God? We find the wisdom of God in the Word of God, which is a reminder to us as we grow older chronologically that we need to constantly be feasting on the Word of God, which gives us the wisdom of God. All right, second thing, look at verses 12 through 16, and let's consider wisdom's activity. right there in verses 12 through 16. Notice, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. Now, what a powerful statement. Notice the reference there to prudence. As you get to verse 12, I dwell with prudence. The idea of prudence is that combination of discretion and self-control. If there were one thing that I would say there is an absence of in our culture in the Western world, it would be perhaps at the top of the list, a complete lack of self-control. Much of our culture can be described like the culture in the book of Judges was. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But look at these verses. Self-control, prudence, discretion involves a hatred of evil. The evil that wisdom hates, you'll notice in this passage, is particularized. What do wise people hate? Well, they hate arrogance and self-exaltation. Why do the wise hate arrogance and self-exaltation? Well, we know in the book of Proverbs earlier in chapter 4, the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Peter picks that up in 1 Peter chapter 5. Arrogance destroys relationship with God. It perverts God's order, and it leads to unethical behavior toward my neighbor. It's twisted. This arrogance, God hates arrogance. God hates self-exaltation. And part of wisdom is hating what God hates, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted. There it is again, twisted speech I hate. So, the reverence we ought to have for God, the fear of God, is not neutral toward evil. I mean, yes, we're supposed to be loving, sensitive, compassionate people, but fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, means hating what he hates, abhorring what he abhors. That is a part of wisdom. And then notice that wisdom gives what she possesses. Now, there's nothing arrogant about wisdom. It doesn't make promises it can't deliver on. It doesn't sell the sizzle, so to speak, at the expense of the steak, right? What wisdom promises, it delivers on. She gives what she possesses. Historically, look at these communicable attributes of wisdom: counsel and understanding and strength. And when kings reign justly, they do it by wisdom's strength. When princes and nobles govern justly, they do it by God's strength. And that's the point. So consider wisdom's activity. Wisdom is marked by self-control. Wisdom is marked by hatred of what God hates. Wisdom is marked by what? By counsel, understanding, and strength that God makes available to those in earthly positions of authority. Then finally, look at verses 17 through 21. Let me read those. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me. Notice, second time, the love of wisdom and filling their treasures. The point of these verses is there is a reward
to taking seriously God's wisdom. Now, sometimes we get a little nervous and edgy about this idea of reward, and I mean rightly so, because we're not trying to gain brownie points with God. And if you do something for the Lord with the idea of, you know what, I'm going to do this because I want to get my reward, guess what? You lost your reward. But there are rewards, having said all of that, for faithful service and faithful adherence to the truth of God for the believer. Notice in this text, there are benefits for those who love wisdom. Those with a strong attachment to wisdom will experience that here Lady Wisdom conveys valuable benefit to those who value her. Now, what is Solomon writing about here? Is he talking about physical, material wealth? That is a part of it, because the context and the foundation for any physical, material wealth we have hinges on two things. Number one, God is gracious and God is overflowing in kindness. And when there is wisdom, there is a stability that would not otherwise be there. But I want you to see that the point that Solomon is driving at here is not simply material wealth for wealth's sake. Look at the description. Wisdom is better than gold, even fine gold, literally better than gold, which stands the fire test. That lets me know that Solomon, while not denying the benefit of stability and the context of wisdom, which enables one to function effectively, leads to productivity, leads to success, leads to temporary wealth. But the big thing that Solomon is locked in on here is that there is a wisdom that stands the test of time. We might call it edifying or eternal wealth, durable riches, true stability. But I want to hammer here on the most important facet of where Solomon is going here in this text. Ultimately, the greatest benefit of wisdom, the greatest value of wisdom, is not that it gets me stability or physical wealth or material well-being, though it can do all of those things, but wisdom in my life yields the benefit of God. He is the greatest value. Y'all remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the ultimate benefit of the gospel? What's the ultimate benefit of wisdom? It is that we are known by God and that we know God. I think about the many people in our class who have faced and are currently facing great health challenges. And I think every single one of them would come on our Zoom meeting today and say, you know what? What sustains me when the road is rockiest and when the day is darkest is knowing that God knows me and I can know Him and that He is the source of any stability that I have. So the ultimate benefit is God. And look at that reference to inheritance, granting an inheritance to those who love me, granting a portion to those who love me. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 73? My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my life, my portion. He's my inheritance. He's what lasts forever. I think it's good for us to remember, for the believer, when you value God's wisdom, you have an inheritance that makes the travel squad. What I mean, it's not going to miss the trip into eternity and into heaven. I like what one commentator said about wealth and inheritance. He wrote, when wealth is sought, it corrupts. But when wisdom is sought, edifying wealth is given. You know, you look at the story of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. God said, Solomon, what do you want? And remember that Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord said, you've asked a good thing. I'm going to give you wisdom, but not only that, I'm going to give you great wealth. And so God gave to Solomon potentially edifying wealth. But you know the rest of the story. Solomon did not always steward that wealth wisely to the glory of God. And what a reminder for us. Here's Solomon. Perhaps now he's in the later years of his life, and he's valuing, he's seeing through the lens of wisdom in a way that's more accurate than ever before. I think the Word of God would say to us, Solomon would say to us, gold can buy almost anything in the world, but it cannot buy everlasting life. So let's make some applications this morning. Number one, we ought to treasure the revelation of God's wisdom. And the revelation of God's wisdom, most specifically, is found in Holy Scripture. Do you treasure God's revelation? Look at Psalm chapter 19. In Psalm 19, look at what the psalmist writes about the rules, the word of the Lord. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Well, that honey idea is prevalent there because in ancient times, they don't have sugar, artificial sweeteners readily available. And so what was used to sweeten food was honey. Honey. Nothing is sweeter. Nothing is more adorning. Nothing is more desirable than the revelation of God. I think about my attitude and your attitude toward the Word of God, treasuring the wisdom of God, the revelation of God. Number two, an important application, avoid obsession with the vanity and the vexation of existence without wisdom. In the midst of our current global pandemic crisis, it's fascinating and heartbreaking sometimes to see the comments that people utter, whether it's in the media or in print or Facebook or whatever it might be, where you see people that are obsessed with the emptiness of life. They are vexed. They are constantly uptight about their circumstances. And that's not to say that we bury our head in the sand. We're facing some real challenges. But biblical wisdom, when you have it, lets you remember that at the most confusing and difficult of times, God is on his throne. He's doing some of his best work. Without the wisdom of God, you're going to leave yourself with the tools of a completely horizontal existence. And then I would also add, we need to treasure the incarnation of God's wisdom. Of course, that would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes about wisdom and the foolishness of preaching. And earlier in chapter 1, he's written about what the world calls foolish is really wise, and what the world thinks is wise is really foolish. And the foolishness, so to speak, of God, that is what the world thinks of the cross, is stronger than the so-called wisdom of man. We need that perspective to treasure the Word of God and look ultimately to the final and complete manifestation of God's wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul refers to Christ as the very wisdom and power of God. You want to see wisdom in action? You want to understand how wisdom responds to God, how wisdom relates to other people, how wisdom considers itself, then you look at the life of Jesus. The wisdom that went to the cross for us. And so that's the challenge for us, to understand that wisdom has an absolutely unique value and benefit. And because the ultimate value in all the universe is God himself, to be known by him and to know him, then I ought to pursue God's wisdom with increasing intensity. The Gettys write in one of their great hymns called Speak, O Lord, these words that I think really fit with our text today. They kind of picture what ought to be our mindset. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord. Let it be said of us that when the Lord speaks, we're listening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, please forgive our wayward, often rebellious, and hard of hearing hearts. Lord, today we pray that we would value your wisdom. Wisdom that comes through your word, wisdom seen in the person and work and sacrifice and death and burial and resurrection and coming again of our King Jesus. Father, let us be the kind of people who would say, speak, O Lord. We want to hear what you say. We want to love what you love. We want to value what you value. We want to hate what you hate. Father, by your Holy Spirit, so work in our lives that we might listen and apply your timeless wisdom that echoes down through eternity. All for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. I hope y'all have a great rest of the day, that you know today and this week God's wisdom and God's peace in a new and fresh way. We'll see you next time. Have a great day.